week. I'm going to see if I can start a trend. We're going to read the entire chapter. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Jesus Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, and we'll get into that in just a minute, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in the respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, but the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The New Covenant Miracle. This morning, I want to talk to you on a subject that I've actually been putting notes together for over a year. Jim probably knows what the topic is just by me saying that. We're going to finally get around to speaking on total depravity. For those of you who know or don't know, that is one of the doctrines of grace. That is the T in TULIP, total depravity. I want us to think mostly this morning, at least for starting out here, about the idea of the veil being taken away. Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 34. We'll explore a little bit what it's talking about here with Moses. Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. And certainly bear with me, because I had a lot more notes than I could fit into 30 minutes. So I don't think this will be the last time I preach on total depravity. Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, which are the Ten Commandments, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. It was a bright light about his face. And they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. They could see his presence upon the face of Moses. It's kind of reflective, unintentionally on my part, of the message we did last week on the fiery furnace, how in that fiery furnace the lost were able to see the body of Christ. They were able to see Jesus in the midst of three young Hebrew children who stood up for the Lord. They stood up for the truth. They stood up against false idol worship. And as you may recall from that, it wasn't because the children were almighty. It wasn't because the children had anything to do with creation or making themselves holy. It was because they were following God. They were trusting in God. They were believing in God that they went into the furnace knowing that no matter what it was that was going to come out of it, whether they were to walk out of it or to die instantly going into it, that the Lord had the victory that day. And in doing so, the lost about them, the Chaldeans and the king Nebuchadnezzar, they all saw Christ in that fire. Well, likewise here, we see Moses having a conversation with the Lord, receiving the Ten Commandments, and as he came back, they couldn't even look upon his face. His face shined so brightly that he had to put a veil over his face that he might talk to them. Even after being led away from Egypt, these people were clearly unaware of who they were to serve. When left to themselves, after all, they constructed a golden calf. And not to be too funny, it's a truly holy cow moment. Imagine Moses coming down from talking with the Lord, and here's a golden calf. After all that they had been through and all he had led them through following the Lord, just him being gone a little longer than what they expected, they freaked out. They made a golden calf. They had to have something to worship in their minds. So why would God's chosen people have such trouble remaining faithful? It's the same reason that even under the new covenant miracle, we struggle. We, like they, are totally depraved. See, the Bible says that God made us in his image, so how could we be to blame? Certainly there must be a bug in his creation. I recently told Isaac about the Y2K thing, so maybe it was one of those things. The Lord created us, but he didn't foresee something. Maybe he didn't see that we might eat from the wrong tree. Maybe it was his mistake. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." At creation, everything the Lord made was good. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." It's a verse that Matt and I both have quoted quite a few times. God didn't make us to be depraved. He did, in fact, make us in his own image, but he didn't make us to be depraved. He didn't make us to evolve from apes. But we were created by the Almighty himself in his image. The truth is, we were made to honor him and to truly honor and bring glory to him. He could have easily made us as a creation that had no choice. He could have made us as a creation that would worship him without question, without doubt. He could have easily not put the tree in the garden. Have we thought about that? That tree of good and evil, he could have just not put it there. I don't plant a lot of trees, brother. You plant roses. But you can make that decision of whether you're going to plant it or not. And the Lord put that tree there. He wanted his creation to choose to serve him, to choose to bring honor to him. And he still wants the same today. Brother and I, we make a lot of mistakes. The Lord could easily just remove all the stumbling blocks and just allow us to serve. That's not how he saw fit. He wants us to draw closer to him. He wants us to depend more on him. He could have made us to serve him obediently without question, yet to truly receive honor and glory from his creation, we needed to make God-honoring, God-fearing decisions. The first decision presented before man is the same that we face today. That was to trust or to have faith in God or be deceived by the prince of this world. To put our faith in the pleasures of heaven or to dive headlong into the immediate gratification before them. Adam chose poorly, and as a result, we have descended from the elevated and honorable position in which God had first placed us. I want us to truly wrap our heads around this because it's easy, and this is why it's taken me a year to get to this message. It's easy to read the story of an Adam and Eve and read of the struggles the Israelites have and the struggles that Jesus had on this earth and the things that we put him through our own sin. And it's easy for me to think, why Eve? Why, Adam? Why did you let this happen? When truly, as I said, it's the same struggle we have yet today. Why between Sunday and Sunday do I still make bad decisions? I just preached Sunday school last week, and still I find a list of bad decisions I've made in those 7 days. I don't know a whole lot of men and women who don't face the same thing week in and week out. The reason that this day of rest is in the week is so that we might work and labor towards making God-honoring decisions all week long so that we can get here and rest and be fed and eat off the meat of the Word so that we might be recharged and strengthened so that we might face the world again making God-honoring and God-fearing decisions. Why is that so important? Because it's not in our nature to make good, God-honoring decisions on our own. As a matter of fact, it would be impossible without hearing His voice first and have an education of what He came to do, who He truly is, and how to honestly reverent Him. It would be impossible for us to serve Him. There's a song that my children like that we've been listening to lately. Isaac says it's one of the Ninja Warrior theme songs. But it talks about how you have to learn from your mistakes and how you have to make mistakes to learn. And the Lord truly put us in a situation where we had to turn back to Him. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, we're turning back to Him throughout the Bible. Again, I point you to why that is. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Thank you, Disney, for encouraging us to follow our hearts. Take a good look at Hannah Montana now. Think about that. Our children are fed these things. It's a PG movie. It'll be okay. It'll be all right. Disney made this movie. And throughout these princess movies, throughout these superhero movies, they continue to say, follow your gut, follow your heart, follow your instincts. The heart is desperately wicked. None of these heroes, including Spider-Man, Isaac, none of these heroes say, let's see what the Bible says. Let's follow the Bible. Let's follow the Lord. I know who God is. Let's follow Him, as Elijah said. None of these princesses are saying, you know what? That dance isn't important. Being a servant is important. Serving the Most High God is important. All of them say, I'm going to follow my heart. That handsome prince has my shoe. I'm going to follow my heart because I know my witchcraft sister who froze everything didn't mean it. I'm going to follow my heart. Now, I'm not saying to go against forgiveness. I'm saying be careful what Disney's feeding us. They are a monster conglomerate in this country like most others that are self-serving before anything else. This isn't a sermon against Disney. This is a sermon on men's hearts. That is a man-led company. And if done right, this is a God-led church. A God-led organization, a God-written and ordained Bible for us to follow. And if this Bible says we are depraved, if this Bible says we are evil through and through, not one is good, no, not one, then we might need to take that seriously. We might need to study. We might need to admit from time to time that we are wrong. A.W. Pink says, in man's fallen condition, we have the awful disease for which divine redemption is the only cure. And our estimation and valuation of the provisions of divine grace will necessarily be modified in proportion as we modify the need it was meant to meet. It's a tongue twister, I realize, but think about those words. Think about the fact that that never-ending grace provided by the Lord, that sacrifice that He made was enough because He knew how much it needed to be. From our perspective, it would need to change because day in and day out, brother, we continue to make mistakes. But the Lord knew that. He foreknew that. We are born in a pit of depravity, oppressed under the burden of sin debt we could never hope to be able to pay. Slave to temptation, to the pleasures of the flesh, to the addictive natures of momentary pleasure, and quite frankly, slave to the achievement of self. I preached on the selfie stick at one point, and I think it's important for us to realize when we're doing something for self-fulfillment and when we're doing something for God-fulfillment. I think it's important that we look at the percentage of time we waste on the first and the percentage of time we should be devoting to the latter. We can do nothing to pull ourselves out of this pit. So what would be the purpose of continually boasting of how great I am? Continually boasting and how humble I think I am. Continue to boast of how I have my own office and this new great job and how important I am, when truly I've been put as a steward over these people that I'm now managing. I've been put as a leader to lead them through whatever the Lord has for them and to be a good example of what Christ did for me. I would be failing them if I led them to monetary success, but I never once told them why I do what I do. If I never once told them about the man of this Bible, if I never once told them of the Word of God, I failed them. Failed them. I've spent 1 week with this new company already, because they know I'm a Baptist preacher. Already I've been told of people in the company that have visions. I've been told of people in the company who have slept around. I've been told, and these aren't even in my warehouse, these are my peers. I've been told of people in this company who recently got divorced or recently getting remarried, and they're prodding for my opinion. I've been told of people in my warehouse who are texting and driving, possibly drinking and driving, who are staying out longer than they need to make deliveries. These are all dishonest practices. As the Chaldeans, what are you going to do about it, King Nebuchadnezzar? What are you going to do, King Nebuchadnezzar? These three, you're a Baptist preacher, these three are doing these things. What are you going to do about it? Now, I've spent first weeks with a lot of different companies before I was a Baptist preacher, and those things weren't put on my plate in the first week of work. There's a reason we're put in the positions that we're put into. There's a reason we've been called to do the things we've been called to do. There's a reason we've been provided a Bible to guide us step by step on how to turn to God. The circumstances in this first week that I've had are still not comparable to Job. They're still not comparable to Jonah. They're still not comparable to Joseph. Nothing, as a matter of fact, that I've seen in my life is comparable to any of that. But if I go into this job thinking that I need to self-fulfill something about myself, I need to live up to having an office, I need to live up to being a manager, I need to live up to this and this and this, rather than thinking about who I should be living up to, I have failed them. I have failed him. I have failed my family if they don't hear what is important in my own life. If they don't hear what I base a value system on, I have failed them. And it is not myself. I'm totally depraved. Even standing up here preaching on this, I'm just as depraved as anyone in here, anyone who has walked on this earth aside from Jesus Christ. I'm just as depraved. A reason that I have put off this message for so long is because it stings a little bit to be told you're not worthy. It stings a little bit to hear how filthy we are. It stings a little bit to think that there's nothing good in me aside from what he might put in me. It stings a little bit. Even as a Baptist preacher who preaches around this topic, it still stings a little bit to hear it. We can do nothing to pull ourselves out of this pit of depravity. We are completely at the mercy of the only one almighty enough to pull his children out, for he so loved them. Another part of Doctrines of Grace that we'll get to, he so loved his children. Joseph was lifted from his pit of despair to earthly power, but better still, he was lifted to peace and glory. I'm sure he was glad to get out of that pit, but I never read in the story of Joseph that he was super glad he came from that pit into power, that he was super glad he came out of that pit so that he might have an opportunity with a leader's wife, that he was super glad to come out of that pit and land in jail, that he was super glad to come out of that pit and do anything. But the one time you hear Joseph have tears of happiness and joy was when he went through all of that, that he might see his little brother again, that he might see his father again, that he might see the brothers that put him in that pit to begin with, that he might still get to love his brothers. And right now, I bet he's even more overjoyed because he's in glory. He was lifted from that pit to glory. Nothing in between mattered except serving the Lord that was going to put him there. All to the pleasure of the Father. He gave us light. Luke chapter 1, it says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He gave us light. He also gave us life. If you're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just the first 9 verses there, he gave us life. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, or put a veil over, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, ye yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He gave us life. I got a little poetic at the end of this so that we don't forget just how depraved we are. We are all under sin until we all understand. The first part of that I draw out of Romans 3, 9, 12. We are all under sin. It says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Again, that's Romans 3, 9 through 12. We are all under sin. And in Luke 24, 45, we're all under sin until we all understand. It says Luke 24, 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand. The key here is that he, once again is a capital H, he opened their understanding. It wasn't an epiphany that Brother Jim ran into in studying that just helped him to understand the gospel and salvation. He didn't do that on his own. I didn't do that on my own. I certainly didn't tell Matt one night I wanted to become a preacher because it was something I wanted to do. It was because the Lord gave me, he opened my understanding. He did that. He allowed for me to grace this door. He allowed for me to find just the right woman to lead me to the storefront. He did that. Certainly, to my knowledge, Rebecca didn't stalk me, convince me to go to the University of Toledo, convince me to take a job at Target, which was making less than I was making at Kroger's as a college student, and then trick me into buying a Snickers bar off of her. By the way, I don't eat Snickers. It was a ploy on my part. She didn't do any of those things so that she might lead me to the Baptist church. Certainly she's not to blame for me becoming a preacher that preaches on total depravity. The Lord foreordained all of these things. He did that. Until we all understand, we are all under sin. There is no freedom without Jesus. There is no ability to decide for ourselves anything that is good aside from the leadership of Christ. Something very important that we need to understand, and again, should given the opportunity, I will get into the rest of the doctrines of grace and we'll spend more time on it, but we need to understand that not all will understand. Not all will be saved. It's a short reading, but I need you to turn to Romans 9, 15 through 18. I need you to mark it, highlight it, whatever it is. If you do, if you got your phone out and you're using that, maybe just save it. Romans 9, 15 through 18. It's important for us to understand this concept when witnessing, when praying for lost loved ones. It's important for us to understand this if we're in a car accident and dealing with another human being that's also a little emotional at the time. It's important for us to understand what I'm about to read in every facet of life, because when we forget this, that's when we start to boast of ourselves. Romans 9, starting in verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Again, this isn't Rebecca talking to Moses. This isn't Brother Matt talking to Moses. This is the Lord. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. Again, that's Romans 9, 15 through 18. In our witnessing, we need to remember that it's not up to us to know. It's only up to us to go. The Lord gave the command that, go ye therefore and teach all nations. He doesn't specify in there, this nation will receive me, this nation will receive me, this nation will receive me. He countless times explained to his disciples what they are to do in the area of villages that do not receive them. He was well aware he wouldn't be received every single place the gospel went. But the gospel won't come back without doing some kind of work, without performing some kind of work on the one delivering, the one receiving, we have no idea what the work of the gospel will be. But the Lord drives that. He will show mercy on whom He sees fit to show His mercy upon. I'll be closing a little bit early, but Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. I feel it's important that as most of the listening audience, to my understanding, is more than likely saved. I know that my son still isn't. It's important for those who aren't saved, who are in the hearing of this sermon, that you understand there is only one access point. Ephesians 2, 4 through 18. But God, it's beautiful anytime the word of God uses the word but. But God, I believe it's also worded in that same order, when He was about to wipe the earth clean, but God found Noah. I believe that's how it's worded. He found Noah, but God. Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Parenthetical there, by grace ye are saved. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of your works, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I believe we read that verse just about every Sunday. It's that important. It's that important that we understand every single word there so far, and we're going to continue reading, but every word there so far declares that the Heavenly Father is the one that shows grace, that the Heavenly Father knew us when we were dead in sins, that He quickened us together with Christ. Every word there clarifies and shows reverence to the Almighty who made those decisions. It wasn't upon us, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship. He's the potter, we are the clay. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, sheltered by a veil, if you will. But now in Christ Jesus ye have sometimes, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The veil is removed. Verse 14, for He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, torn down the veil, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God and in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There is only one access point. If you're hearing this message today and you are lost, you're unsure of your salvation, you need to understand that it's by grace that ye are saved through faith. That is the only access point. It's by His choice, by His providence, that we might know Him, that we might have a relationship with Him. Believe on Him and He shall remove the stony heart and provide new, according to Ezekiel 36:26. I pray that the Lord will bless you through this word and burden us all with His commission, with the sacrifice that needs to be made for us to not worry about knowing and start worrying about going. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You, Lord, for the ability to stand here, Lord, for the ability to proclaim Your doctrine. I pray, Lord, it doesn't stop here. I pray that You put it on our hearts, that You put it in our minds, that we, not even just this week, but just ongoing, Lord, we wrestle with this, that we might find the blessing of understanding Your will for our lives, the blessing of understanding how we came to know You, the blessing of knowing how better to pray for the lost of this world, the blessing of knowing that the burden wasn't on us to save us. Thank you, Lord, so much for your sacrifice, for your willingness, for those you did love, Lord, to give it all to draw us nigh. Lord, we certainly deserve to stay afar off. We certainly deserve to not even have the opportunity of a relationship with you, Lord. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful, Lord, that even now, Lord, as I might draw away from you, as I might get busy with work or life, Lord, that you always reel me in, Lord, that you always rein me in, that you always give me an understanding of the importance of being in your word, of studying, of making time to be an example to my children, to my family, to those who I'm around daily, Lord. I'm just so thankful, Lord, that you saw fit to know me, that you saw fit to work in me, that you saw fit to work in this church, that you put your name upon the door, Lord. So thankful for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you've sealed our hearts, our minds, Lord, that our salvation can't be taken away. I pray, Lord, that you make us hungry, Lord, that you get us there and keep us there, that we come knocking upon the door, Lord, that we continue to seek a feast of your word, Lord. We don't accept substitutes. We don't accept compromise. We don't accept the prince of this world's apples or fruits. We don't accept the things this world tries to force down our throats. That we don't accept eating from the king's table. That we only accept serving you. I pray, Lord, that you work in our hearts. That you help us to stand unashamed, Lord, on your gospel, proclaiming your truth. That you continue to be with us, that you continue to heal us, that you continue to, quite frankly, help us get over ourselves and get past this self-fulfillment desire that the world has convinced so many of us to dive into, Lord. I pray that we seek to fulfill your word, that we continually watch for your coming, Lord. I pray these things, Lord, in your name. Amen.